This is Floyd Hughes, pastor of Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. I just wanted to share about my new book, Act Like an E-Christian. The E stands for evangelical. And despite what you may have heard, evangelical Christianity has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with the reason the body of Christ exists, sharing the gospel. My book, a devotional based on the book of Acts, prayerfully encourages Christ followers to return to our evangelical roots of sharing the gospel with folks in our circles of influence. It's available on Amazon in paperback and for Kindle, and you can pick up a copy today. Thanks and God bless.
Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church by sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now, here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
So if you've been following along as we walk through the book of Exodus, we said over and over, this is God showing us and the people of Egypt how to move forward from their past. And we spent the last couple of weeks focused on the plagues because we said there are people who have lots of hardened hearts. Like Pharaoh, they have hardened hearts, issues that they don't want to let go of. There are people who are clinging to idols and clinging to the past. And as always, there are people who just refuse to listen to God, right? People who just don't want to do what God says. And what we're going to talk about today is God's final response to all of these things. And it is a harsh one, but it is one that God said would happen. And it's also one that God said didn't have to happen. So except that, Pharaoh was dealing with all of these issues. We've read over and over where Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh was clinging to the past. He didn't want to let the people of Egypt or the people, the Israelites, go from Egypt, and he just flat out refused to listen to God. So for the sake of time, and because I'm going to be jumping around, I'm going to put a lot of stuff up on the screen. All the verses we're going to jump through are going to be up on the screen, but if you want to jump to Exodus chapter 10 so you can follow along. But first, here are all the plagues. This is a nation that had been dealing with dehydration from the Nile turning to blood, sickness from the frogs and the lice and the flies, economic, pretty much decimation, and hunger from the livestock dying, right? Because the livestock, not only was it their source of food, livestock were also, they were their trucks and their trains and their automobiles. That's how they used, moved things around and did labor. So that was all done when all the livestock died. Then it was a nationwide work stoppage, right? When everyone came down with boils. And then the hail came and it destroyed property, destroyed all the food in the field, so there's hunger. Then the locust came and destroyed everything else that was left. Any green food, any food whatsoever that was left, the locust destroyed it. So now you have a nation that's dealing with all of these things, and then they were struck with 3 days of darkness. And people, I mean, if you think we were kind of weirded out from, burnt out from our lockdown, we weren't dealing with all of this. So if our mental health issues increased globally, not just here in the U.S., from being on lockdown, imagine after dealing with all this, in the course of, most theologians believe it was over maybe 4 to 6 weeks time frame where you're dealing with all of these things. And then you have 3 days of darkness where you can't even see in your house. And after the 3 days of darkness, this is what happened. After 3 days of darkness, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and your herds behind." Now, Moses said, "Hey, we can't do that because we're going to use them. That's how we're going to worship God." They argued about that. But then Pharaoh, this is what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Now, in our Bibles, right, there's chapter divisions. When Moses originally wrote this out, he didn't have verse numbers, and he didn't have chapters. So where we see the next line is chapter 11. In our minds, we tend to think that this is a separate conversation. Because it says, now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. This is actually Moses reminding us that this didn't have to happen. Because where it says, now the Lord had said to Moses, God didn't say this to Moses again right there. Moses is reminding us that God said this way before Moses even came to Egypt. And back in Exodus chapter 4, before Moses came to Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, he was still out in the desert with his wife and his family. When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then he says this, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. So even before Moses gets to Egypt to go see Pharaoh for the very first time, God told Moses, hey, go do all the wonders, but when you finish, Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. And then you are to say this to him, that I'm going to kill his firstborn son. And a lot of people, again, they look at this and say, that's harsh. What kind of God would do that? That's not the harsh part. The harsh part is, what kind of leader would see all of these things happen and still stand back and say, well, I'll let this happen to my people so that I can keep this free labor? That's the harsh part. So the conversation that we just saw, this is the way it takes place. Pharaoh says, hey, make sure you don't appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Moses says, just as you say, I will never appear before you again. Then the next line out of Moses' mouth is this. This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all of the firstborn of the cattle as well. So imagine you're a leader of a company or a business, and you have seen someone come up to you and say, hey, if you don't do what God wants, even though you may not believe in him, all the water, it's going to turn to blood, and you refuse to do it, and it turns to blood. And then he says, if you don't do what God wants, there'll be frogs, there'll be lice, there'll be flies, and then there's frogs, and there's lice, and there's flies. And then he says, if you don't do what God wants, all of the animals are going to die, and then all the animals die. And over and over and over, and then he comes and says, hey, if you don't do what God wants, because you're holding his people hostage and he considers them his firstborn, if you don't let them go like God wants, he's going to kill your firstborn. Now, this is one of those areas where I think, and I'm not saying, I'm trying to say this so I don't get myself in trouble, where I think if there had been a woman at the helm, probably 7, 8, 9 plagues ago, she would have been like, take him and get out. Definitely, if you had told her her firstborn son is going to die, and she knew with assurity that the last 9 things that you said were going to happen, she probably would have said, I'm not going to risk my firstborn son. But Pharaoh chose not to listen. So Moses tells them, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. He says, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. In other words, he's saying, hey, in Egypt, there's going to be so much grief and pain and misery. But among the Israelites, it's just going to be another Tuesday. Peaceful, quiet, people going about their life. And he says, then you will know that the Lord will makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And then he says this, all of these officials of yours will come to me. All of the officials who we read in chapter 9 hardened their hearts as well. all of the officials who we read before he sent the locust said, hey, why don't you consider just letting them go because Egypt is being ruined because of all the plagues. All of these officials, they're going to come bow down before me, Moses saying this, saying, go, you and all your people who follow you. After that, I will leave. And then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Do you know why Moses was hot with anger? Because no one really needed to die. All Pharaoh had to do was let the people go. There was no need for all of the death and the hardship that they were about to experience. Now remember, these are people, you would think that if you're Pharaoh and you've already seen everyone in your nation, like 3,000 miles of water in your nation turn to blood. Frogs and lice and flies that made like every single person in your nation sick. Livestock dead, people, everyone covered with boils, hail and people starving because locusts wiped out all the food. And then after 3 days of darkness, and each one of these is something that Moses had said, if you don't let them go, God will do this. And then it happened. You would think that at some point you'd be like, all right, I'm gonna give in. Let the people go. But this is what happens when people cling to the past. Now, here's the only thing, because Moses said God is going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the people of Israel. And the only distinction was that Pharaoh and the Egyptians refused to listen to God, where the Israelites were obedient to God. Over and over, Pharaoh had said, I'm not going to listen. I want nothing to do with you. And the last thing he said was, hey, if you show up here again, then I'm going to have you killed. The Israelites, on the other hand, were like, okay, what do we need to do? Now, the whole next chapter lays out exactly what they needed to do. And there's so much theology in it that for the sake of time, I'm not going to go over that because it talks about the Passover, right? And we'll talk about that next week. It talks about the Passover, and there were specific things that needed to be done for the Passover. And then in a couple of weeks, when we get to like Palm Sunday, we'll talk about that more because Palm Sunday is a reflection of pointing back to the Passover. But all of these people, the Israelites, they said, hey, we're going to choose to be obedient. We're going to choose to listen. We're going to choose to do what God says. Right? So Moses summoned all the elders of Israel, and they said, go at once, select the animals of your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. And like I said again, he had just laid out, here's all the details and the specificity for choosing the Passover lamb. And then he said, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Excuse me. He said, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and for your descendants. Now, just a couple of key things. This is one of the passages that makes people say that, you know, God is a moral monster, because how could God do all of this? But again, God said specifically, here's time after time, chance after chance, I'll do this thing instead. Just let the people go that you're holding in slavery and bondage. Let them go. And he refused. And where it says he will see the blood on tops of the doorframe and will pass over and not permit the destroyer to enter your house, some people think that God sent in an angel who destroyed it. But that, as we're going to read, that's not the way it kind of reads out. And I think in the Hebrew, the word isn't destroyer, it's slaughterer. It wasn't a killing and a killing and a killing like an angel does. And we've read when we went through 1 Samuel Chronicles where there's angels that slaughtered like 100,000 people in one night. But what we're about to read, this was something, a massive slaughter that occurred like over a very short period of time throughout an entire nation. And it's more likely, and we're going to read where God did it, it's more likely that God, just like he can give life, went through and just took life. It's not that God went in with a sword and slaughtered every firstborn animal and every firstborn son. It's that just God looked and said, who was obedient and put the blood on the doorway? They live. Who was not obedient and just took life? Because then it says, verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. Not an angel of the Lord. God did it himself. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of the livestock as well. And it says, and all the Egyptians, Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians, they got up during the night and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. So based on what we're told, this accord occurred throughout the entire nation over a short period of time that God went through at midnight. Shortly thereafter, in the middle of the night, people started waking up and they found their children that were firstborn sons dead. Now, I'm not a firstborn son, but my brother is. And if you think about it, my father was a firstborn son. And from this verbiage, some theologians believe that it was up to a third of the nation, a third of the population died. It is more likely closer to half. Half of the population gone. Just like that. And again, it didn't have to happen, right? It didn't have to occur because the only distinction, the only difference was that Pharaoh and the Egyptians refused to listen to God while the Israelites were obedient to God. That same plague impacted every single person in the nation. Only difference, God went through and he looked at the doorway. Who was obedient and did what I asked? And who didn't? That's the only thing that separated them. If they weren't separated by religion, right? Because God hadn't yet revealed to the people of Israel, here's how you worship me. He's going to do that later on in the desert. They weren't separated by race. God didn't look at what color is your skin or where were you born. The only thing that separated them was who's obedient, who did what I said, and who did not. And God expects the same thing from us today. The only difference between people today, the church today, and the world is the world refuses to listen to God. Christians are expected to be obedient to God. That same level, one of the reasons why Moses said this is to be a lasting ordinance, not because, hey, you're going to keep doing this Passover and that's going to prevent you from dying, but you're going to keep doing this Passover because it's going to show your continued obedience to God, because that's what God expects from us. And when Moses gets the people out of Egypt, and we talked about this, there's a whole generation of people that still hardened their hearts, still refused to listen to God, still were clinging to the past. We want to go back to all the nice things we had in Egypt. The only nice thing they had is life, because they were in bondage, they were getting beaten and abused, and they were working for free, they were enslaved, and they were like, we prefer that to being here in the desert with you, God. And so God allowed that whole generation to die in the desert. Then Moses takes the next generation of people, and he says, hey, you guys need to know God's word because God expects you to be obedient to them. The book of Deuteronomy, which we'll get to somewhere whenever down the road, it literally means it's the second reading. And the book of Deuteronomy is just Moses standing up before this next generation of people saying, here's God's law. And when you get to chapter 28 of it, right before he wraps everything up, this is what he says. He says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. And it's not that God was going to like exclude them. It's just all the things that naturally occur God was going to step in and be with them as they went through it. And he says, all of these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And he lists blessing after blessing after blessing, health blessings, monetary blessings, physical blessings, family blessings, work blessings. All of these blessings will occur if you obey the Lord your God. But consequently, he also said, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all of these curses will come on you and overtake you. And he listed curse, family curse, health curse, national curses, all these curses. And then he ended with this. He said, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. He said, hey, if you as a nation continue to be obedient to God, God will bless you. Yeah, plagues will come, pandemics will come, wars will come, but God will be with you every step of the way. God will bless you. But if you forsake him, all of these curses will come upon you. And you'll end up eventually just being destroyed. And God expects the same thing today. Because a lot of people say, well, that was the nation of Israel. Yes, they ended up getting destroyed. But Jesus makes the same claim when he's sitting at the Mount of Olives and he's talking to all of the followers and he says, here are the words that you need to live by. You have heard it said, because all the Pharisees had given him a bunch of laws to live by that weren't right. He said, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling you, here's how you're to live your life. Here's how you're to live, treat other people. Here's how you're to do this. Here's how you're to do that. And then he ended by saying this, and this is the Message version, so it's just like crystal clear. Says, these words I speak to you, everything he just said, Sermon on the Mount, how to live your life, how to apply it. He says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. He said, all these things I just told you, it's not meant to be things that you add on here and you add on here and you think about applying. He says, these words I just told you, how to live your life, the word of God, it's supposed to be the foundation that you build your life on. And he says, if you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. And the rain poured down, the river flooded, our tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. He says, if you build your life on the words of Jesus, obedience to what he said, then yeah, when hard times come, when floods come, when pandemics come, when cancer comes, when rehab comes, all of that stuff is going to come. But guess what? Nothing will move you because it was built upon the rock, and Jesus is that rock. But consequently, he also says, if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, if we just put them on t-shirts, if we just put nice memes on Facebook, if we just spout them out to other people, but we don't apply them to our lives, he said, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach when a storm rolled in. And the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. God expects the people of God to be obedient to God. And he even tells us that when it came time, because it's one thing, right, to say this, it's another thing to actually practice what you preach, right? That's the hard part. It's easy for me to stand up here and say that on Sunday. Then everyone wonders, well, do you go out and do you practice what you preach and do you put that into practice, Floyd? And the same is true of Jesus, because it's one thing for him to say, hey, you got to be obedient to the word of God. It's another thing for him to put it into practice, which he did. Because before he was crucified, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 22, it says, he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, but yet not my will, but always yours be done. In other words, hey, I'm about to be crucified by a bunch of people who literally should be worshiping at my feet, but not my will, but yours be done, God. He said, I'm about to be beaten brutally, hung upon a cross for a crime I didn't commit, so I can die to remove the guilt from the crime that all humanity committed. But not my will, but your will be done, God. He submitted himself and said, I'm going to be obedient to God's will, even though it's going to cost me everything. And God expects the same thing from us. The world refuses to listen to God, but if we are Christ followers, we are expected to be obedient to God. And for most people, that's one of the only ways that people know that God exists is when they see the church adhering to God's word. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. God, we know that there are some crazy things that are going on in our nation. We know that within our nation, there are people who are dealing still with the pandemic and sick from it. We know that there are arguments and debates over should people wear masks, should people not wear masks. We know there are arguments, debates over everything political, so many things cultural, and pretty much anything racial. But we also know that you expect your people to be obedient to your word, to put you first, to love others like we love ourselves, and to share and to show the love of Christ with those in our circles of influence. You didn't put us here so that we might show people how to live out a political perspective or how to live out a religious perspective. You put us here so that we might show people what it looks like to be in a relationship with the creator of the universe. And your expectation isn't that we bow to every cultural change, that whether it come from the government or from the culture or from Hollywood or from the media. Your expectation is that we stand strong and abide by your word above all else. And we pray that as we go through this season of Lent, that every day that we draw closer to celebrating the day that we celebrate is your resurrection, that we would do so firmly proclaiming your truth, adhering to your word, and abiding by your will. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you did, please leave a comment on our webpage, crossroadsofjeffersonhills.com, or our Facebook page. You can also join our Sunday celebration every Sunday at 10:37 a.m. We look forward to hearing from you online or in person. Thank you and God bless.